You see why Jesus said, if you don't get this, you don't really understand a lot of what goes on? Beloved, hold fast to the truth that Jesus teaches us here, that the gospel always produces these four basic responses.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series titled Hold Fast. Jesus' parable of the soils is a unique parable, one that describes the only four responses to the gospel. What makes this parable so interesting is that three of the four responses are favorable to the gospel, while two of the responses appear to express genuine salvation, but over time prove not to be. The question is your profession of Christ merely in appearance only, or do you have true salvation in Jesus Christ? How can you know for sure? Well, friend, consider those questions carefully as Tom Pennington begins today's study now, here on The Word Unleashed.
When a person's heart is hard to the gospel, it's because that person has hardened his or her own heart. Like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, he hardened his heart in rebellion against God. He would not hear the word of God. But it doesn't stay that way. Because again, like the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, when a person hardens his own heart against God, God steps in, and like is said of Pharaoh, he hardens his heart. That doesn't mean God works active evil in a person's heart. Instead, God simply withdraws from that person the softening influences that he could bring to bear on that person's life, and he allows that person's heart to grow harder. And then Satan takes advantage of that hard heart. Notice verse 19, the evil one. Mark 4:15 calls him Satan. Luke 8:12 calls him the devil. So we're talking here about Satan. Satan comes and he snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Before this person can really think seriously about the gospel he has heard or is willing to do so that it leads him to believe, Satan comes, and the word snatches is a word of violence. He violently steals it away. How does he do that? Oh, he's very creative, countless ways. Exactly who are these people with hard hearts? Well, the hard heart takes many forms. Could be a moral person who's filled with pride and self-righteousness, who says, I don't need the gospel. I'm a pretty good person. My good works will outweigh my bad at the judgment. I'll do okay. It might be a person who's simply indifferent and apathetic. Oh, yawn, yawn. I don't really care. I've got too many things going on in life, too many things that really interest me. It might be, the hard-hearted person might be a person who says, I'm unconvinced, as though God hasn't given enough evidence in their conscience and in the Word to convince them. They sort of blame God. That can be a hard-hearted person. Other hard-hearted people are into false religion. They bought into one of Satan's false systems of faith. Or the hard-hearted person might simply be a person who just loves his or her sin more. I don't want the gospel because I'm having too much fun. Some with hard hearts have hard hearts the very first time they hear the gospel. Others with hard hearts have only heard the gospel a few times. But there are those with hard hearts who grew up in the church and have heard the gospel countless times. Listen, if you have a hard, unreceptive heart to the gospel, if even as you sit there, you sense that hardness in your own soul to the truth of what Jesus himself is teaching in this passage, you ought to be afraid, very afraid. Because Jesus said to the Jews of his own time, there would come a time when they would seek him and he would not be found. And ultimately, he says to those who would refuse to repent, you will die in your sins. Some people have hearts as hard as those hard-packed paths, utterly unreceptive to the gospel. There's a second kind of heart in verses 20 and 21. We'll call it a superficial heart. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, Jesus says, This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. Jesus here explains that the rocky soil, by that I mean that thin layer of topsoil that's sitting on top of solid limestone bedrock, describes the person who hears the gospel message, who comprehends it, and who accepts it as true. Notice Jesus says he receives it with joy. He has a highly emotional experience in response to the gospel. But what does Jesus mean he receives the message? Well, in Luke, he helps us understand that. Luke 8:13 says, Jesus said this, "They believe for a while." They believe for a while, for a time. Now, Scripture is clear that a person who truly believes, who truly exercises saving faith, perseveres in that faith. They never stop believing. So understand then, this is not true saving faith. In fact, notice verse 21, Jesus calls it temporary faith. Why? Well, he has no firm root in himself. In other words, the gospel didn't sink deep into this person's heart. This is a superficial response to the gospel. This is a person who hears the gospel and says, "Well, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. That's wonderful. Who wouldn't want forgiveness from their sins? Who wouldn't want to get out of hell? Who wouldn't want all of the good things that God will bring?" You see, this is often a person who's attracted to the gospel because of what they can get out of it. Well, wow, you mean if I follow Jesus, he'll like fix my marriage and he'll improve my life and grow my business and make me more successful and I'll enjoy health and he'll deal with my feelings of guilt? I'll have the truly blessed life? Oh, great, I'll try him. What happens? Why is this faith temporary? Look at verse 21. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, this could be one problem, or it could be two. The word affliction means pressure. Usually in the New Testament, it refers to the external pressures of this life, the distresses caused by the hardships of life. Hard things come into this person's life who's professed Christ, and perhaps they grow angry and bitter at God. But something else can reveal the superficial heart. Persecution arises because of the word. This person professes Christ, and then it just doesn't turn out quite as well as they'd hoped. They discover there's a price to be paid. They're insulted. They're ridiculed. Maybe they lose their position, their wealth, their friends, their family, or in extreme cases, even their life. What happens? Verse 21, immediately he falls away. Although for a time he looked like the real thing, looked like a genuine follower of Christ, when the hardships of life come, or when persecution because of the word comes, this person, gone. Just repudiate the faith they once espoused. Show that they were never truly a believer at all. This is a common reality in the New Testament. You see it with Judas Iscariot. You see it with Demas, whom having loved this present world, turned away from the truth of the gospel. You see it with the fair-weather disciples of John 6, who were all in as long as Jesus was meeting their temporal earthly needs. But as soon as he made hard demands, they were gone. Sadly, there are many who profess Christ who, when they face the hardships of this life or when persecution comes as a result of their faith, they turn. They absolutely reject the gospel that they'd once received with joy. They walk away. Some hearts are hard. Others are superficial. A third kind of response to the message of Christ is a distracted heart. Verse 22, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Again, this person appears to accept the gospel. If you know this person, you think, "Oh, this is wonderful. This person has professed Christ." But his heart has thorns that begin to grow at the very same time as that wheat seed, as the gospel seed, and those thorns choke out the word. Now, what are the thorns that can grow in the human heart that kill the gospel? Notice how Jesus describes in verse 22, first of all, the worry of the world. Literally, the worry of the age. You see, this is a person whose mind becomes preoccupied with the cares of this life, with the cares of the age. And because of that, their initial attraction to the gospel dies slowly, choked out by things like careers and mortgages and houses and a million other trivial things that go with the worries of this life. Another set of thorns that can kill the gospel in the heart, verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I don't think we think enough about this. Do you realize that wealth is deceptive? This is especially an important message in the area in which we live. Listen, how is wealth deceptive? Well, if you don't have it, wealth can convince you that you ought to pursue it, because if once you gain it, you will really experience lasting joy and satisfaction. Folks, that's a lie. Just look around us in the world. How many of the richest, most famous, most successful people of our world live joyful, satisfied lives? Another way it deceives is if you already have wealth. And by the way, that's true of all of us here. Compared to the 7 billion people on this planet, every one of us sitting here is wealthy. If you already have wealth, it can convince you that if only you have a little more, then you'll truly be happy. That next step up in automobiles, that better neighborhood than the one you live in, just a little more income, and you'll have enough expendable income to make life really happy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul addresses this. He says, those who want to get rich. By the way, the issue isn't being wealthy. We all are. God made us in His sovereignty wealthy. The issue is wanting to get rich. Fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Listen, wealth is deceptive. It will lie to you, and it can even choke out the gospel in your heart. Luke adds one other distraction that Jesus mentioned that day. In Luke 8:14, Luke tells us that Jesus added this as one of the thorns: the pleasures of this life. You see, the pursuit of pleasure will always choke out the gospel. Doesn't matter what kind of pleasure it is. If you live for pleasure, it'll choke out the gospel. Might be illicit pleasures like alcohol and drugs and sex. Or it might be legitimate pleasures pursued to an extreme or contrary to the purpose and will of God in your life. But it will choke out the seed. Now, understand this. In the distracted heart, unlike the rocky heart, where there is sort of sudden death of the seed and the person repudiates and walks away, in the case of the distracted heart, the death of the seed is slow, almost imperceptible. The gospel just slowly dies in the heart. Sometimes this person stops claiming to be a Christian. Occasionally, will even openly repudiate Christ. But the tragic reality is, most of the time where there is a distracted heart, the person keeps on claiming to be a Christian. But because of the distractions of this life, the seed has died and they're just going through the motions. Left to grow in the heart, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of this life choke out the gospel. And what's the result? Look at verse 22. It becomes unfruitful. The wheat plant never bears fruit. It never produces. Sadly, I think the most common examples of distracted hearts in today's world are kids who grow up in the church and in Christian homes. There was a time when the Word had some influence in their lives. There was a time when the Word brought a conviction of sin, when they had some sense of the attractiveness of Christ and the gospel. But before that work had completed in their souls, they begin to face the worries that come with adulthood. They hear the siren songs of pleasure and of prosperity. And gradually, slowly, almost imperceptibly, their spiritual interest fades and then dies. And all that's left is a childhood profession. And tragically, there are many who still cling to that childhood profession for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, even though they have lived most of their life like a pagan. Understand this, when that happens, we are not talking about a genuine believer who wandered away from Christ. We are talking about someone who just seemed to be a real Christian at first. Because as John 15 makes it clear, where there is no fruit, there is no faith. The good seed just fell into bad soil. And the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the pursuit of pleasure killed the seed. Theirs was a distracted heart. Now there's another kind of heart, verse 23, a prepared heart. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Much of the seed that this farmer sowed fell into soil that he himself had prepared. Soil with depth, uncluttered by thorns and other worthless plants. It was soft soil, deep, clean. But let me ask you this. What makes for bad soil? What do you have to do to soil to make it hard or shallow or filled with weeds and thorns? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just let the curse take its course. What, on the other hand, makes soil good for growing a crop? Hard work. Long, hard work by the farmer. Soil has to be carefully prepared. So the good soil in this parable can take no credit. Left to itself, it's just like the bad soils. The difference is the hard work of the farmer. And in the same way, each one of us is responsible for the bad condition of our hearts. And the only way our hearts will ever receive the word and be good soil and bear fruit is if God prepares our hearts. I love the way Luke puts it in Acts 16:14. Speaking of Lydia, she heard the gospel and it says, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." What happened there? Why did Lydia respond? God prepared the soil of her heart for the seed. So what happens in a heart that God has prepared? Well, look at verse 23. This person hears, understands. Mark adds, accepts. Luke adds, holds fast. And all three gospel accounts say what verse 23 says. This person bears fruit. And that's the key. The good soil bears fruit. The seed may produce different yields in different soils, different hearts. All good soil isn't exactly alike. Some bears more fruit than others. But notice, good soil always bears fruit. That's what marks it as good soil that has been prepared by God. Luke adds, by the way, that the good soil produced with perseverance. In other words, when the gospel falls into a heart that has been prepared by God, there will be a consistent, ongoing harvest of Christian character and good works. There will be the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. You will manifest those if your heart's been prepared by God. You will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. You will manifest righteousness of Philippians 1:11. You will manifest a harvest of good works, Colossians 1:10. You will bear fruit if your heart has been prepared by God. That's what manifests the reality of good soil that's been prepared by God to receive the seed. That's the parable, and that's the interpretation. Now that we understand it, just a couple of things I want to mention to you just as general observations. General observations. Number one, there are only four possible responses to the gospel. To understand this, your heart and every heart that is exposed to the gospel is like one of these soils. Number two, three of the responses Jesus describes to the gospel here are favorable to the gospel. They're favorable. That doesn't mean, by the way, that more people respond favorably to the gospel than don't. There are more hard hearts than there are anything else, but three of these are favorable. Number three, two responses here look like genuine salvation initially, but over time prove not to be. Number four, only a heart God prepared will bear fruit with perseverance. And then finally, this parable is useful in a couple of ways. This parable serves, first of all, as a grid that helps us understand the different responses when we share the gospel. Listen, when you share the gospel, you're going to get one of these responses because you are dealing with a person who has one of these four kinds of hearts. So don't be surprised. It also, by the way, helps us understand why there can be liberal churches and prosperity gospel churches and seeker-sensitive churches that are filled with people who claim to be Christians, but frankly, when you look for evidence in their lives, you see very little evidence of it. Well, look at the different soils. People who claim to be in Christ aren't always in Christ. Secondly, this parable serves as a mirror. As a mirror that helps us examine the reality of our own faith. In other words, use this parable to evaluate your own heart. Have you sat here absolutely bored with what Jesus taught? You just don't care? Completely unreceptive to it? Then your heart is like the hard soil. Or did you profess Christ at some point in the past with great joy, some maybe wonderful religious experience, but then trouble came into your life, or persecution came, life got hard, and you just gave up. You just walked away from that profession. Your heart is like the rocky soil, as Jesus explains it here. Have you continued to claim to be a Christian because of some past profession? But the worries of life, the pursuit of prosperity, or the love of pleasure have choked out the word, and frankly, today, there isn't enough evidence in your life to even convict you of being a Christian. Your heart's like the thorny soil. Or did you hear the gospel, understand it, and as you look at your life over time, you can see the fruit that accompanies true faith. You can see your character growing into likeness of Christ. You can see good works that honor God in your life. If so, your heart is like the good soil in Jesus' parable. Use this parable as a tool, as a mirror to examine your own heart. And thirdly, this parable serves as an invitation that offers the gospel. Maybe you have to say to me, Tom, look, honestly, as I look, I see my own heart in one of those first three soils. That's me. Jesus nailed me. Don't give up. Listen, your heart can still be the good soil. God can still prepare your heart to receive the gospel. And perhaps he's doing that today if you're receptive at all to what Jesus has taught from this passage. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's an invitation. If you're willing to turn from your sin and to put your faith in the perfect life and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection sealing all that he did, if you're willing to confess him as Lord and Savior, then understand God can cause that gospel seed to embed into good soil. He can prepare your heart. He can cause it to grow and bear fruit. But for all of us, do you see how important this parable is? Do you see why Jesus said, if you don't get this, you don't really understand a lot of what goes on? This can't be a forgotten truth, folks. Beloved, hold fast to the truth that Jesus teaches us here, that the gospel always produces these four basic responses. It helps us understand so much about what happens in the lives around us.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 18 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 19 for you on our next program. Do join us then. Why did God the Father send Jesus on a rescue mission to save sinners? In his book, All the World's a Stage, Tom Pennington explains from Ephesians 2:7 how God determined to save sinners through Jesus Christ for his own glory. Tom will help you understand that man is not at the center of the universe, but God's glory alone is. Purchase your copy of All the World's a Stage today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online to find many helpful resources, most of which are free, including Tom's books, Sunday morning and evening sermon audio, video, and transcripts, audio, video, and sheet music from hymns that Tom and his wife Sheila have co-written, several teaching and lecture series, podcasts, and Faithful Stewards conference information. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.